You've exhorted us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You've exhorted us to use good wisdom and judgment and to have elders in the church who are responsible for the flock. And Lord, this is what we have done, and we have taken, Lord, reasonable precautions. And Lord, we'll be having more to say in Your name concerning spiritual readiness and the significance of the things of the end time. We pray You'll be, Jesus, with every member of this church as they live a godly life and set an example for their unsaved loved ones. We pray for our nation, Lord. We personally humble ourselves. We pray, we seek Your face. We repent of our sins, Lord, in the hope that You will heal our land. Oh God, we know that when we do wrong things, that judgment comes. We do not seek judgment. We do not want judgment. We want You, Lord, and we want godliness. And we're ashamed and we are repentant and mournful over the condition of our nation. We are not at ease in Zion. We are concerned, Lord. We are very concerned about the sin that is going on. Help us, Lord, to pray and to do what we can about it personally. And now, Lord, as we continue in this church, we pray that You will bless the elders, the heads of homes, and the congregation with wisdom. Lord, help us to be a godly people, a wise people, prudent, Lord, compassionate, and able to help ourselves and to help others, that we do not panic in a time of trouble, but stand as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, as Messiah Jesus gives us, as He did Joseph of old, the means of provision. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we love You, Lord. Remove all fear from our hearts. Make our children sturdy. Hallelujah. Able to conduct themselves, the fathers of the homes, revered by their families, and able to set a tone of godliness. Hallelujah. Renew the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers. That there may be respect and godliness in the homes. That we may be delivered from the frivolity and the humanism of an age corrupt with man-centeredness. That we may return once more to the fear of the Lord and conduct ourselves, giving none reproach to them who are of the opposite persuasion. We love You, Lord. We seek wisdom. We seek compassion. We seek strength. We seek Your help, Lord, in a time of need. And we love You, Jesus. We will exalt none other name. In Thy precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 24. We'll read in the 29th verse through the 31st. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, and here we go. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now my point this morning is not to make a doctrinal argument, to take a doctrinal position. I could not care less about theological disputations and, in fact, will not enter into them. In teaching this morning, we will assume that the tribulation shall come, as it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. In the 24th chapter, in the 3rd verse, the disciples asked Jesus what would be the sign of His coming. This chapter is probably the most significant chapter in the entire Bible on the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And if you look very carefully, you'll find that the world shall be a time of trouble in verse 7, as Jesus gave us the history of the world. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we see that history is a sorrowful one. Then when we get on, we come to a tribulation which is greater than all. It's so bad, in fact, that in verse 22, Jesus said, except those days should be shortened. That is, verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. It's never been anything like it. In verse 22, he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, that means that because of God's elect on the earth, God shall shorten the days, lest there should be no one left. And then we are left then, when will this happen? So he tells us in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's a statement of sequence. You will search in vain throughout this chapter, which is the definitive statement of the Lord's coming, for any indication that there is anything, the church is removed, or any evidence, whatever, that the church will be taken to heaven. It simply does not appear. We have to introduce that. If we let the scripture lie as it is, plain, unadorned, simple and easy to understand, so that a little child can understand it, we have this simple statement. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. If someone asks you, when will the Lord return? If you want to give them a biblical answer, say, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall gather together his elect with a trumpet. When? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, I don't want to spend time on that. If you believe it as it is, fine. If you believe something else, I have no argument with you, because nothing that I can say will change what is going to happen. My role is to preach the Bible. Praise the Lord, I have preached to you the Bible. Now, if we then let us, for the sake of argument this morning, and assuredly without trampling on your toes, you keep your own beliefs and act accordingly, but I will assume then that this means what it seems to say, that we will be here, the Lord will not come and gather together his elect with a trumpet until after the great tribulation. All right, so we have to ask ourselves then, why does the church believe differently? Why did the church introduce in the last century, according to Dr. Ladd, there is no evidence that it appeared prior to the last century, a doctrine that the church would not be here during the tribulation. The church fathers, the distinguished church fathers, you will find in books of church history, if you study their words, believed to a man that the church was going to go through to the tribulation. So we have to ask ourselves, not when it is, that you've already made up your mind to, I'm sure, but why a doctrine would be introduced that is contrary to the belief of the church fathers up until the middle of the last century, and is contrary to the express teachings of our Lord Jesus. Why? And I want to suggest to you that this is from the devil, that it is part of a great movement that originated in the past few centuries called humanism, as philosophers turned away from the normal relationship of man to suffering and of the church to its hope of the kingdom to deliver it from suffering into a man-centered religion of humanism which has profoundly affected Christianity. It has profoundly affected Christianity, and out from this humanism has come the fertile ground for the pre-tribulation rapture, for the prosperity teaching, for the understanding of Paul to mean that grace means that it does not matter how we live, that God is love, and love, 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 without talking about the severity of God, that these all have a common denominator. And that common denominator is humanism, and it was expressed by Paul where he said men would become lovers of their own selves. Now, you haven't run into it so much, probably, because you haven't been professionally involved in the public schools. But I noted when I was an administrator in a public school that as far as I could tell, the prevailing religion was humanism. You say, why do you call it a religion? Because the Supreme Court defined it as a religion, giving it a capital H. So while Christianity is not permitted in the public schools, the religion, via the Supreme Court, of humanism is. And I want you to wake up to the fact that there are diabolical things afoot, and they have a diabolical purpose in mind. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You say, oh, you're overstressing the point, Brother Thompson, that the gospel of grace has not been so corrupted. Hasn't it? This is a Gallup poll that was reported in the Arizona Daily Star, Saturday, July 14th, 1984. Americans are strong on religion but weak in morality, says a 1984 compilation of the latest survey. They add up to a giant paradox, says veteran pollster George Gallup, Jr. Consolidated into a 100-page report, 1984 Religion in America. Religion is growing in importance among Americans, but morality is losing ground. While levels of religious involvement are high, and most people say they are more interested in religion than 5 years ago, widespread cheating is found in all levels of society. Two-thirds of Americans hold the view that the level of ethics in the U.S. has declined during the last decade. Two-thirds. What makes for the seeming paradox, he adds, is that. By the way, Galen Halla sent me this. You rejoice. As Lorinda and Mr. Halla must certainly be rejoicing to see the wonderful turn this young man has taken toward God. He sent me this. What makes for the seeming paradox, he adds, is that very little difference is found in the behavior of the church and unchurched on a wide range of items, including lying, cheating, and pilferage. And I'll tell you why that is. Because Paul's doctrine of grace is being preached to mean it doesn't matter really how you live. Praise God. It is affecting our nation. It is part of this man-centeredness. The gospel of Jesus has been corrupted into a means that men can be happy and go to heaven without being disciplined. It's humanism. However, dramatic differences were found in behavior of the highly spiritually committed, with the committed showing a much higher level of moral conduct. And then he concludes by saying, deeper probing, this is a Gallup poll, deeper probing finds that most people's religion is secondary. That while they consider it important, other concerns such as health, family, and friends rank ahead. Now, what we are talking about is lukewarmness. Now, I have a bulletin here from the Midway Baptist Church of San Diego, and I'm sure they would not object to my telling you this. They have a meeting here Monday, August 13th at 7:30 p.m., Midway Baptist Church, and I'm giving them an ad here. Stop America's leanings towards sin. And they're going to have a pastor here, a Presbyterian pastor who was sued for firing a gay organist. a member of the San Francisco Police Department, three Padre pitchers, and other host pastors and Baptist pastors. How long will America continue to murder babies? When will we find help for teen drug problems? When will a flood of pornography stop? Monday, August 13, 7:30 p.m., Great Midway Baptist Church. What are you saying? I'm saying that we are pulling together a lot of ideas here. As I have studied the response of the people to the prophecy of the earthquake, I have studied the response and I am alarmed. I am alarmed at the tendencies that I see, the interpretation. Why? What is causing this? The one thing that I want you to call to mind is that God is concerned about morality. The Bible says, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution, saints. We better learn the Bible. The day may come when we don't have it. Huh? Come on. You say you're preaching trouble? I am preaching trouble. If I haven't made it clear, I will do so now. Praise the Lord. And I want you to be strong. Strong. And responding correctly. Because there are great issues here. It does not say they who believe in Christ shall be persecuted. They who believe in Christ shall not be persecuted. Listen, who was it who preached the gospel when the Jews did not believe in Jesus? The demons. We know who you are. You're the Son of the Blessed. The Jews didn't believe it. Israel didn't believe it. But the demons did. Who was it that proclaimed in the streets that Paul was an apostle? The spirit of Python in a fortune teller. These men are servants of the Most High God. No, brother, sister, belief will not cause persecution. Listen to the scripture again. They who live godly. And if we find that American people cannot be distinguished on the basis of church as to their behavior, then what we have is a recognition, but not godliness. What is entering into our society? Humanism. Antichrist. What are godly people going to do about it? Pray and begin to act godly. And what is that going to bring in America? Let's listen to the word again. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if we are turning to godliness, and that's what we are preaching in this church for 8 years, repentance and godliness and the accompanying pain, because we don't move unless God deals with us. And all godliness requires discipline, forsaking of this world, doesn't it? Does it or doesn't it? Does godliness require a forsaking of the comforts of this world? Absolutely. And when you hear preaching saying, oh, God wants His people to be comfortable, you're not hearing from the cross. You're hearing humanism. You're not hearing the Bible. And what did David Wilkerson say would occur? If he isn't the true prophet, I don't think we have one in America. What did he say would come? Persecution. Vicious. Now, I pondered about that. Paul knows and others, I have questioned, where is it going to come from? I believe the man. If he said, you know, whatever, I believe him. Until I see differently, I believe David Wilkerson. His fruit to me is the goods. Where is it going to come from? Well, I think it's going to come from the church. I think the troubles that are coming, the troubles, are going to cause a divergence in God's people. And God's holy remnant is going to go in one direction. And those who love themselves and have embraced the notion that God wants everybody to be happy are going to go another. And this is what is going to result from that. Those who have taken the humanistic stand that man must be happy at whatever cost, when the days come that are going to cause trouble, they can't stand it, and it is going to make them angry. Any threat to their joy is going to make them angry. And the anger finally will turn upon the godly. You watch it. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I've been wrong before and will be wrong again. But as I watch people and watch their response to even a threat, the result is anger. And I said, why? Why? I don't see the connection. I hear about an earthquake and I have all kinds of mixed emotions. But none of them is anger. Who's to be angry? God alone. Even the earthquake companies call it act of God. They won't be responsible for an act of God. So if an act of God comes, if you're going to be angry, there's only one person that you're going to be angry with. Though you may not understand your own heart. That's who you're angry with. Analyze your heart. When it dawns on you that God alone has power to make you miserable and make you happy, when that really sinks in. Historically, when troubles have happened, men have humbled themselves. But Revelation 11 tells us at the end time, they will be full of wrath. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Thompson, I can't stand hearing about trouble. What earthly good will you be in an earthquake? What will you do? What will you do? If a prophecy, or as you would have it, as we might say, to be very conservative, a rumor of an earthquake would cause you to be upset and lose out with God. What would you do in an earthquake if one of your children were killed? See, it'll never happen. I'm sorry. Who is it that is portraying life as a bowl of cherries in which nothing bad can happen to me? I was the guy that had to go down and stand with my hands on the side of the bed in the intensive care and watch the monitor over my son, whom I love very dearly, and watch his heart go up to 120, down to 80 by the hour as he screamed, Dad, do something. Dad, do something. Dad, do something. 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, when they were saying the problem isn't with his back, it's with his lungs. He swallowed something. You don't say, oh God! You stand there and say, Dad would help you if he could. And pray. And stand there. And pray. You don't run and say, I can't stand it. You stand there. When your son comes in and he's there with the trauma team, with his ear off, all except for a little bit of severed flesh, almost gone, battered, semi-conscious, and yelling so you can hear him all through the hospital, I love you guys. Mom, Dad, couldn't see. I love you guys. You don't fall apart. You don't say, I can't stand this, I'm going home. You stand with your son, wondering if he's going to die. And he wasn't out of the woods either. I didn't bring it all out in the church. The church is praying. That's all I could do. It's my responsibility, Audrey's responsibility, not the church's, to play the man and the woman. He wasn't out of the woods for several days. And then we almost had him paralyzed by a fluke. Almost paralyzed by a fluke. I haven't gone over that in the church either. There's some things you just do because you're a person. And you try to comfort those around you, because there's other people sick too besides your son. Am I talking about Christianity or not? I hope you never get a phone call like that. But if you do, you don't collapse. You go to the hospital and do your best. It'd be much easier if it were I. 1,000,000 times. No, saints. On that back bulletin board, it says that there are liable to be 5 million Africans die of thirst. There are 150 million affected. Another 5 million disabled from the effects of thirst and hunger. On the bulletin board, it's been there for weeks. They're no different from you and me. 5 million people die. They have children too. They love their children too. But you don't, somebody's got to stand. Somebody's got to say, Jesus, I trust you. Praise the Lord. I hope that we're becoming strong Christians. I hope that we're not among those who cry and weep and say, don't let me hear about any trouble because I can't bear it. Because you need spiritual help. You need counsel. You need someone to turn you to the Bible and say, my brother, my sister, come on. You're a human being. You need to be strong for your own sake, for God's sake, and for the other people's sake. Because the people in the world have nothing. They'll be screaming. And we'll have to stand there even not knowing where our own children are. And you see a person that isn't even saved, say, oh God, help me, as their life ebbs away. And you may be the one who has to kneel there, not knowing where your own babies are, and saying, do you know Jesus? Could it happen? Could it conceivably happen? Then hadn't we better get a hold of God before it does? Lest we go through life worthless then, thinking, oh, somebody went into eternity and God had taken care of my babies and I was the only one, and now where are they? What will your life be worth then? If you're a person of conscience, you'll live the rest of your life saying, God, in the hour of need, I was cowardly. I let you down, I let my neighbor down, because I was such a baby. Now tell me, saints, am I on the right path or not? Amen. Is that even sensible? If not, Christian, is it sensible that we should do what we have to have a secular magazine encourage our heart and tell us? We as Christians should be ahead of the game, making preparation to help other people spiritually if we can't do it materially. Not having a huge church, we can't lay up great storehouses of food, but at least we can be prepared spiritually when we have doubts about our own family. That's why I would never appoint someone with small children. Harvard. Harvey has older boys who can help. His family is intact. Andy's family is intact. Mine is intact. We can go down and give our lives to help other people. If you have small children, you can't do that. Take care of your own. But you may have a neighbor's child that their mother has died, and you have to take the neighbor's child in. It could happen. According to the scientists, it will happen in our lifetime. The odds are 50-50 now, and it will happen in our lifetime. Praise the Lord. All right, we're talking now about Christianity as it enables people to stand up as Christians. I imagine the Christians in the arena at Rome. You're going to meet them on the other side. And you don't want to be a Christian that has been so affected with humanism that without realizing it, when something bad happens, you begin to get angry. I'm angry. Who are you angry against? No human on earth can cause an earthquake. It's because the fear, somebody has made me unhappy. Watch that. That's the beginning. This attitude has not come to its end yet. It is going to grow, I do believe. This self-love. You see, Satan doesn't care about how much you believe in Jesus or what you talk about heaven or sing songs. The devils will preach that, as we pointed out. He only becomes concerned when you begin to stop stealing. Do you see the difference? When you begin to deal with morality or ministry, bringing the gospel to other people, when you begin to act so as to cause godliness and faith in other people, when you begin to do that, then you are going to be persecuted. But if you are willing to sit in the church and believe and sing hymns, talk in tongues, and go through your thing, you won't hear much from the devil because it doesn't interfere with his world. So this is what I see coming. I see huge churches of Orthodox people where the government has said to them, listen to me, we will help you, we believe in religion, and what you are doing is good, and you with us can promote psychological health by stressing the positive. You can't be a preacher of God and do nothing but stress the positive, because that isn't the way the Bible is written. But that's what the government... Conversely, there has recently been a suit, and I bear it, my brother Clampett can correct me now if I'm wrong in what I have to say at this point. Traditionally, the government has been reluctant to interfere in matters of ecclesiastical law. That is, if, and this has been a problem, it goes back to the time of Jesus and before, where the government steps in when the church makes a decision of law. And our government has been reluctant, and cases, Tate told me, have been lost by the plaintiff, where they have come against the church because it was discommoded in some way by ecclesiastical law. Just recently, a lady who was denounced by her church entered a suit and won. Now, this particular suit was an extreme case. And I think that most of us would probably feel that she had something going for her, that regardless of her conduct, the way it was handled, I do not know, but it may or may not have been, from what I read in the paper, handled prudently or with any general compassion toward her sensibilities. That I am not qualified to speak on. But the point is, by taking an extreme case, you have set the groundwork for legal theory that the next move is a suit. Well, there's one pending now with a close friend of mine, a pastor, again, because of church discipline. He's been, and that hasn't gone to trial yet. All right, if that one is lost, what you can look for is any preacher who preaches in such a way that people can claim a nervous breakdown or that their business suffered or that their child in some way is able to go, and under the civil government that person can be rendered penniless because they have preached in such a way that a person can say, you injured my psychological, my emotional state. That's what I see coming. So the church, to avoid trouble, will say only that which psychologists and psychiatrists agree is pleasant and uplifting and profitable and so on and so forth, which is what is coming in through another door into the charismatic move under the positive preaching. You want to have a large congregation? Preach positively. Preach positively. It brings mental health. There's no proof of that. There's no proof of that. It's just a notion. I think the greatest mental health you will ever find in your life is in a strong Christian who loves God. Praise the Lord. And while they may be subject to ailments of one kind or another, when you boil it all down in the chowder, brother, they have got something there that is sane. And God says in His Word, God has not given us the spirit of fear in Timothy, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we have it while we're preaching against sin. So Paul, I see the basis for persecution. I see the church cleaving along this line. On the one hand, appealing to the love of people of themselves, and aren't we happy? And the other group talking about tribulation and problems and judgment and getting together and saying, what is God doing? And humble themselves and praying and fasting and repenting. I see a cleavage. Beware! I myself am not worried about prison. I've come to terms with that. Praise the Lord. When I get to the place where I have to say that which violates law, and I know it's God and not my own foolishness, I am prepared mentally. Praise the Lord. For that, or a lawsuit, or whatever else, I'm prepared to preach the truth of God. Not recklessly, but what God has said to be preached. Because I think I can serve God in jail. I believe that. And that's the mentality that we're going to have if we're going to serve God in the days to come. And you can't keep yourself comfortable and safe, because if you do, you're going to end up in this group that has every Christian perfect doctrine and the friendship of the government and the world and common sense and the medical profession and everything else on one side, and a remnant on the other. He says, that Bible. Now I'm going to tell you something. From God's Word, the majority of Christian people are going to fall away in the days to come. Did you hear that? Make sure you are a member of the minority. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity, or literally lawlessness always results when you try to make people happy. It always produces lawlessness. Case in point, the United States. Now we have a strong law-abiding society, don't we? Don't we have a strong law-abiding society? We are a violent, lawless people because crime is not punished. And why is it not punished? It's the effects of humanism. Somebody bludgeoned 17 people to death. And they won't give him the death penalty because it's a cruel and unusual punishment. That's what happens. Where can that come from but humanism? What is the source of this? Lack of brains. I think bludgeoning somebody to death with a hatchet is a cruel and unusual punishment on them. I think the punishment should fit the crime. Is that so crazy? The punishment should fit the crime. What, whenever you get someone who is almost Christian but not quite, you get a monster. You get an Ananias and Sapphira. That's why he says there's no relationship between morality and a person who's an ordinary Christian. You have to get the intensely devoted Christian. The person who is neither worldly nor intensely devoted, but nominal, Jesus said, is fit only to be vomited out of my mouth. And our nation has been affected by Christian compassion. It's not thoroughly secular, and it's not thoroughly Christian. It's in the middle, and it misunderstands compassion, and it provides compassion on the guilty, and the innocent bite the bullet. Wait till it happens to you, and your wife is raped, and you go, and they give him 3 months in probation. You say, why doesn't somebody do something? The mother of the boys that are killed by the drunk driver says, why doesn't somebody do something? The father whose child is molested says, why doesn't somebody do something? Lawlessness in a nation that is filled with Christian people. Half-baked Christianity is worse than none at all. Half-baked Christianity is worse than none at all. I would that you were cold or hot. That's why the Chinese make sense. Give us a prediction every week. That makes sense. The intensely devoted Christian says, oh Lord, I see judgment in the land. That makes sense. The person who's neither in nor out says, don't trouble me with trouble. That's nowhere. That's neither secular nor sacred. It's in this middle realm of vomitus. I hope I'm making sense to you. Hard message on a Sunday morning. I thank God you're here. Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many. This is a poor translation. The Greek is the many, the love of the many. It means the majority. It means the plurality. Other translations say the love of the most. Most people. That means those who formerly were warm or hot. If you are cold to begin with, it doesn't apply to you, obviously, because you can't be cold and grow cold. The love of the many, that is, of the many believers, shall grow cold. Isaiah chapter 4. Praise the Lord. I'm fixing to start preaching in a minute. God help us. When you quit preaching, go to meddling. All right. Isaiah 4. I'm telling you the truth. What I'm really telling you is the purpose for the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation has a purpose. And it's a good one. It's going to do something to the church. That joy will never... No, I'm going to say joy because that's different. That we always have our joy. But what good times will never do, the tribulation will. It'll make the church a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's the purpose of it. It has a purpose. Praise the Lord. You say, oh, I don't need trouble to make me serve God. Well, then you're more godly than I am. I tell you, I'm human. Yesterday, I was so upset in my spirit, I walked for 2.5 hours. I prayed going and coming. It was not that old fool talking to himself by the side of the road. I'm sure that's what people thought. 2.5 hours before I got myself prayed through. And I thought, Lord, if everything was swell, I wouldn't have spent that time with you. As it was, His presence was glorious. And He told me some glorious things. And I was much helped and edified. What lengths God has to go to make a guy pray 2.5 hours on Saturday afternoon. Isn't it true? If everything was swell in your life, you wouldn't pray 2.5 hours on Saturday afternoon, most likely. Neither would I. But I told Audrey, I'm not going to be fit much around here today. I've got a burden. And I wasn't worth much either. Audrey testified to that. Until I come back after 2.5 hours of prayer, and then I felt great. I still feel good. It just takes that, Vern. It takes trouble and concern to cause us to seek the Lord. I couldn't think of anything else. Just get out and pray. When I was through, I felt great. Then I was ready to horse around. Praise the Lord. Who can horse around when your spirit's crying out to God? I had to get a hold of him. That's the purpose of the Great Tribulation, is to turn people to God who'll never turn to him otherwise. Our nation, case in point. Church on every corner. A spectacle to the world of violence, murder, rape, molestation, abortion unit. Church on every corner. Doesn't do it. So see what the Bible says. In that day, Isaiah 4 verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, that's the church, that which grows out from Jesus, be beautiful and glorious. It's coming. Hallelujah. It won't always be like this. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. It will not only be the good, rich fruit of the Spirit, but it will be beautiful in the sight of the Lord. But notice, for whom? For them that are escaped of Israel. What did they escape from? They escape from the factors in our environment which cause us to turn against God. What would you do if there's enough trouble? Ask yourself that question. If God were to come into my house and destroy everything I've built over the years, what would you do? Would you love God like the man that wrote, In My Heart There Rings a Melody? I think that was the hymn. The man wrote that sitting in the ashes of his home. Came home, found it burnt to the ground. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. Are you that kind of Christian? Huh? Praise the Lord. There are some. Oh, love that will not let me go. I lift my weary soul to thee. From the ground there blossoms red blood, a life that shall endless be. God's people know what it is to serve God in trouble. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get acquainted with the church. The church. Get acquainted with that of which you're a part. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Praise the Lord. You can do it. Every other generation has risen to the call. You can do it. But it means a coming out from popular thinking. And it shall come to pass that he that is left, the love of the majority, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living, Amplified says, in the book of life. It's going to be a remnant, people. It's going to be a minority. And what's going to cut them off? Tribulation. You never know about a Christian. They can talk God's talk. They can know doctrine, but it is when they are in trouble that you begin to see whether or not they're a Christian. And if they lash out, then there's growth needed. Christians are like tea. Put them in hot water. It brings out the flavor. That which is really there comes forth. You see the Christian sick in the hospital, suffering. What do you find? Someone, why would God let this to be? No, not in a true Christian. Do you know what you find? A sanctified and holy and peaceful atmosphere. And they're, even if they're in pain, they're saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love it. And they're reaching out to you to help you. A true Christian. Come on. That's what it's all about. From the cross, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. From the cross, always thinking about others. Not cursing God. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. When will there be a remnant? When will there be this handful of people that are beautiful and glorious? When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. How is God going to cleanse His people? By the spirit of judgment. What is judgment? Tribulation. What is tribulation? Wrath? No. Wrath is for the wicked. Wrath is destructive on the part of man or God. Tribulation isn't God's anger. Tribulation is a chastening. Stripes for correction. To improve. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom, not through much wrath. Anger is destructive, whether it comes from man or God. Tribulation is when your Father chastens you for your holiness. Certainly we want tribulation, great and small. The spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning upon the daughters of Zion, because they are not beautiful today. Their skirts, their nakedness, their filth is revealed in America. The church, instead of being a beautiful, meek, praying, humble bride, is the queen. You know what the queen, how many know what the queen says in Revelation? You know what the queen says? I sit, I shall see no sorrow. Read it in Revelation chapter 17. I sit as a queen. That's the church. I shall know no sorrow. But Jesus said, there'll be no more heard in thee the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. The queen will be left doing her queen number, and Antichrist shall burn her with fire, according to the Bible. Because you see, when the world, it dawns on the world that the self-loving, self-seeking church has saved itself at the world's expense, has flirted with the world, and has not told it the truth, the world itself shall turn on the church and destroy it. That's just like the sailors threw Jonah out of the boat. That's what it says. Read Revelation 17. Antichrist destroyed Babylon. Think of it. You didn't serve me, the world says. You didn't tell me the truth. You pampered me, you babied me, you told me God loved me. When hell was waiting for me, you said, God loves you, God loves you. Why didn't you tell me the truth? I shall burn her with fire. And the Lord, this is for you and me, if we're part of that holy remnant during the tribulation. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, everyone, that includes you and your family, if you're of the godly remnant and not of the humanistic majority, and upon her assemblies where we gather together, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Will I get hurt in the tribulation? Not if you're in the godly remnant. If you are of the great majority, yes, you'll be destroyed by Antichrist. But if you are the godly remnant, God will protect you. Isn't it true that when we go all the way with God, we win everything? And when we compromise and try to save the world and protect ourselves, we lose everything. He who loses his life shall save it. And he that saves his life shall lose it. Don't try to save your life. Lose it for God's sake. That's the only way you can save it. You try to save it, you lose it. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. You don't appreciate that. You work down in Chula Vista in the summer, 9 hours, hoeing weeds. Then you appreciate what a little shade would mean. Sitting in a nice air-conditioned church, a little shade. Oh, let me a shade! Well, you're hot and thirsty sometime. Appreciate those words. And for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm, from rain. That's God's promise to the branch, the remnant. Many are called. But few are chosen. The majority are rejected. Many are called. But few are chosen. The rest are rejected. And you can be a part of the chosen. But from here on out, factors are going to enter into your environment and mine. And you're going to keep coming to forks in the road. And they'll both seem right. And you're going to have to pray like 60. Oh God, I cannot understand my right hand by that. Oh God, I'm not among the proud, I'm among the meek, I'm humble. Lord, help me. Deliver me from evil. And you'll end up in God's holy remnant, but it will require intense religious commitment. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and look to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we have brought to your people, Lord, not to the world today, but to your people, Zion, your holy Israel, your call, the people, Lord, whom you have called out from this world and whom you love with an unbelievable love, for whom you have shed your precious blood and have given your broken body. To this people, Lord, we have spoken the words of God as we understand them, wisdom as we understand it, the prophecy as we understand it, the knowledge that in the end time men would be lovers of their own selves and not of God, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And Lord, we see this humanistic spirit has entered into the churches, and we pray, Lord, that it will be cast out of the Christian church, which is not of that spirit whatsoever. Lord, we have the spirit of the prophets. We have the spirit of the holy martyrs and apostles. And I pray, Lord, that spirit will be evident in Christian life fellowship from this time and forward until Jesus comes. That this church will never, for any reason, become a soft, man-seeking, man-loving, pleasure-loving, positive-thinking organization of do-gooders. But we will be a holy remnant outside the camp, bearing the reproach of Jesus with all of the saints of God. Oh, hallelujah. We take our stand squarely with you, Lord. Whatever it means, we are ready in your grace to do your will. We have come too far to turn back now. Hallelujah. Love the Lord, saints. The 91st Psalm will hold throughout the great tribulation. Oh, hallelujah. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Do not go in the ways of wickedness. Saints, do not sit in the seat of the scornful. If you have done that, humble yourself today. Say, oh God, I was led astray. I'm in an affluent society. The environment colored my thinking. Help me to look again to Jesus and to the way of the cross of the saints.